All right, let's join together in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for the reservoir of your grace. We're so thankful that those simple words, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," are not theoretical words. They are actual. They are true. There is a large bank of your grace, an ATM, that we get to withdraw from regularly, all the time, day in, day out, to run the races you've set before us. So I do ask for a large withdrawal of the strength of your grace, that I might be useful to the Master this morning, and that I would be an instrument in your hands, doing the work you've prepared in advance for me to do. Give us what we need this morning to endure well for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on this whole theme of running our race, and it's particular this morning in our passage, we're going to have the visual of the athlete, right? I was thinking of a well-known soccer athlete. His name is Ronaldo Cristiano, and he plays for Spain right now. But before that, he used to play for a British team called Manchester United, and Nike has done a commercial on him. And I'm going to show you a clip of it in just a moment. But one of Ronaldo's coaches' name is Albert, and he is this older coach. You'll see him. He's gray-haired. And the YouTube's going to open up with Ronaldo scoring and then the coach, Albert, getting into some trouble. So watch it. It's good.
But that day, I'm not sure what happened, Cristiano's shirt said to me, "Go on, Albie, show them how it's done." For sure, I won't settle for the place on the bench again.
Isn't that great? I was thinking, you know, the shirt said to me, "Go on, Albert, show them how it's done." You know, and one thing's for sure, he says, "You know, I'm not going to sit on that bench anymore," as if a shirt could do that for you. But you know, it's interesting on this theme of a shirt and our running the race. That book that I referred to 2 weeks ago, "Running is Flying." There's this one illustration of this really overweight older man who's wearing a T-shirt from a race somebody else ran and won it. And it's got "Go Girls Go" on it, you know, and then the name of the race beneath it. And here's the quote that went with it. "Don't wear a shirt for a race you haven't run." And so here's the shirt that Albert's putting on. And, you know, he seems to think that just gives him this amazing adrenaline to go and be a Ronaldo. But Paul is wearing a shirt from a race he's run as he's speaking to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, you don't need a Ronaldo Cristiano shirt to run the race God has called you to run. You're clothed in Jesus Christ. You're clothed in the power of the triune God. So don't settle for the bench, Timothy. Don't give in to your timidity. Don't let those false teachers get in there and do their godless chatter stuff. You've been called to the race of teaching just like I was. I was an herald. I was an apostle. I was a teacher. I'm passing the baton to you, Timothy. And you need to show them how it's done. And you need to be picking some reliable and qualified teachers that one day you're going to pass the baton to. Because we need those women in WBS 2,000 years down the road having reliable and qualified teachers teaching them. So don't settle. Don't quit. You've got to endure, Timothy. And so that's what this whole chapter is about. And I'm wondering this morning, who just needs an injection of endurance? You just need to get your mind renewed that no matter what's going on in your life, that he is enough and that we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we have three divisions this morning. The first division I've entitled Strength to endure. And that's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Second division is suffering for the gospel. And that's verses 8 through 13. And then service to the master. And that's verses 14 through 21. And I think it's neat. Here's this brilliant writer, Paul. You know, you'll read, like if you read Romans or Ephesians, he has such a doctrinally sound mind, and he can just have these long run-on sentences that are just deep. And yet, what he does here, you don't need deep theology when you're getting ready to quit. You need visuals that cheer you on. You need to be able to look around and go, oh, that's right. So Paul has got this chapter packed full of visuals that Timothy's going to be able to remember long after Paul dies. Timothy's going to have those Olympian games and he'll think of an athlete. And Timothy's going to see farmers working all around and he'll think of that. And there's Roman soldiers everywhere and that's going to make him think of that. And there's workmen everywhere. And that's, so even after Paul's gone, there's going to be all these amazing visuals that are going to keep speaking into Timothy's life as he has to run the race that God has given him to run. So we get to now reflect on these along with Timothy and to remember some of these things that Paul is teaching. So we'll run our races very differently. So get your Bibles open, and I will start with reading verse number 1 of chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, it's been 2 weeks since we were last together, but he says, "you then." So that's referring back to all that he spoke of in chapter 1. He's saying, all that I taught you in chapter 1, which is not to have a spirit of timidity, but to have his spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to join him in the suffering of the gospel, and to remember that legacy of faithful teaching he had been given, and to guard it, to guard that good deposit, and to use it well. He's saying, all of that, with all of that, my son, the only way you're going to be able to do that, my son, is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace, as we've been learning this year, is a power. Did you know grace is a strength? It can strengthen you. That's why you must continually go to the ATM. I probably use that 3 or 4 times every day at bare minimum. Something will hit, or a thought will come in my mind, or a sadness will hit my heart. And I just go, I need another withdrawal of your grace. And grace strengthens us to endure the race that he's called us to run. We don't need a good luck charm. We don't need self-help. We don't need power of positive thinking. We don't even need a Ronaldo red shirt. You know, we've got grace. We don't need some new spiritual insight. You don't need some new understanding of a doctrine. We're just to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is a practical, God-given grace so that we can run our races. And he says all of this because in verse 2 he says, "Because the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." In other words, Timothy, it's going to take being strong in that continual grace that comes from Christ Jesus so that you can not only guard the sound pattern of teaching that I've given you, but that you can discern those reliable and qualified men that you're going to pass the baton on to so that they can teach. And he's going to give you that kind of strength from his grace to do that. Grace is going to strengthen you. And if you think of all the baton passing down the generations, I mean, it began with, of course, the master teacher, Jesus Christ. But then he passed the baton to the 12 apostles. And then they passed it on to different ones. In Paul's case, he was the ones we've seen this year. He's passed it on to Timothy and to Titus. And then they passed it on to qualified and reliable teachers. And it's been going on down through the generations so that wherever you go to church, in this case CPC, Mark Mitchell has it. Sean Peterson has it. Rob Hall has it. And so this baton passing has to keep going on, but it's done through the strength that is given by the grace of God. And I think the best leaders are those who train up leaders to replace them. Should never be all about one person. Should be a continual readiness that I need to be replaced. And it should be teachers teaching teachers to teach, you know. And really, that's why I have a variety of people that teach, because I don't want it to be about one teacher. We never know when the Lord will take any of us, right? So there needs to be a baton passing. We need to not get so fixated on one person. We need to have that gift fanned into a flame by quite a few people. And that's why we even have a variety here in WBS. Now, Ephesus, bear in mind, was a very strategically important city. Remember, it was on the port. It was right in the Ignatian Way, that highway that went east to west. So this is a critical location for this church. And Paul knows that much teaching can come out of it if sound teaching is encouraged and taught. But as they do, what's going to happen if there's sound teaching in a strategic city? I mean, Satan's going to come against that. He doesn't want that to happen. So that's what verses 3-7 are about. He says, endure hardship. The hardship's going to come, Timothy, when you do that. So endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, for he wants to please his commanding officer. That's his sole focus. I want to please my commanding officer. Similarly, if you don't like that visual, Timothy, how about if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Or if you need another visual, Timothy, how about the hardworking farmer? He should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight to all of this. And I'll bet you throughout the years that followed, when he'd see a farmer, he'd stop and go, wonder what new insight the Lord wants to give me from that hardworking farmer. Or when the Olympic Games would come, as he'd watch those athletes, he would go, Lord, what new insight do you have for me? So this was Timothy's paradigm. These were visuals that were in his life that could continue to give him insight even long after Paul was gone. But those words, endure hardship, we don't like those words. You know, no, I'd rather enjoy life. I don't want to enjoy hardships. But where there is sound teaching that exalts the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will need to learn to endure hardships. And we're to do it, as he says, like a good soldier. Not having to wear a Ronaldo red shirt to get the strength, to visualize in that sense. But we wear the uniforms of soldiers that march according to his marching orders and check in with that commanding officer. And so he says in the first visual of the soldier, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, for he wants to please his commanding officer. So the idea here is a soldier doesn't get distracted. They're undistracted. They have undivided focus. No matter what bombs are going on elsewhere, the soldier remains focused on what they are to do. War is not something that a soldier says, I'm only going to work 9-to-5. That's a real problem if they do that. They understand that active duty is 24/7. You know, and Chuck Swindoll said it this way, a distracted soldier is a dead soldier. You know, you can't get distracted. The battle is raging. You got to keep marching. And so we have to have this undivided focus. And when you think of in our armies or our Navy or our Air Force here in the United States, when any of them go on active duty, they can no longer, they almost have to divorce themselves what's happening back in America, don't they? If a father, if his wife is having a baby, yes, in the heat of the battle, he can't think about the baby that's being born. You know, if his mother dies while he's gone, he can't think about his mother dying. He's got to stay tracking. You know, he's got to stay fighting the battle. If he owns a business and the stock market just crashes, he can't think about that. He's got to stay focused on the war, or it's a problem if he doesn't. And so we're not to get involved. As soldiers of Jesus Christ, there's an amount by which to what he calls us to, we have to stay focused no matter what's going on elsewhere. And for Timothy, perhaps the distractions that could have made him lose sight was these false teachings. You know, if he wasn't careful, if he didn't guard the truth, that those could begin to thwart the soldiers and even thwart Timothy from the march that he had been called. And then we're going to find out next week, the very following verse is going to be flee from evil youthful desires. So maybe Timothy needed to not get distracted by those evil youthful desires. He needed to please his commanding officer. You can't have two commanding officers. There's only one. Every every battle line. You're on one side or the other. And he says, aim to please that commanding officer. So that's the first visual. And again, Roman soldiers would have been marching all around, especially at this time where Nero had cranked up the persecution for Christians. So he's seeing officers everywhere. This is a great visual for Timothy. But then the athlete, he says in verse 5, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So this is a competitive athlete. He's competing. And yet he has to play by the rules. He doesn't get to join in with any bit of the false teaching that's going on. He's got to check it all through the grid of Scripture. The rules that he's to follow are the rules that God has set out in his word. He doesn't get to add to them or to delete from them. He is to completely follow them. If an athlete makes up their own rules at the Olympics, guess what happens? They get disqualified, you know, DQ'd. So grace doesn't allow us just to live by no rules, which is what a lot some of these false teachers were teaching. It doesn't matter, Timothy, what your culture is saying, what rules they say or what rules they say they don't say. You still got to do the rules that God and his word have proclaimed. You don't go by man's thoughts and ways. You check everything through the grid of God's thoughts and ways. So it doesn't matter what the false teachers are saying. Check it out here, Timothy. Play by the rules. And you don't receive a victor's crown without playing by the rules. So that's one part of the competing athlete. But I think the other part of a competing athlete is, I mean, do you think there's any athlete that shows up at the Olympics that hasn't had a very disciplined life for years beforehand? They don't just live any old way they want. They don't just eat any old thing they want. They just don't work out whenever they want. He's saying, you know, you gotta be disciplined. There's gotta be a steady right diet of his word and a working out of it. You just don't get in and get all spiritually fat with it all coming in. You run the race so that it goes out and it's used. And your end goal, Timothy, is the victor's crown. You're going to want to cast that crown before your Lord one day. You want that victor's crown. And then the third visual he gives is the farmer. And again, those would have been all around for Timothy to see. And he says, this isn't just any farmer. This is a hard-working farmer. Verse 6, the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So here's that very word, hard-working, reminds us of that word, persevering farmer, right? And our definition of persevering this year, say it with my girls, long obedience in the... Yeehaw! You remembered. So that's what a hardworking farmer does. It's just long obedience in the same direction. And we do it because we believe, by faith, there will be a crop one day. Can't see it. Think of a farmer. Plants, you know, has to do the work of plowing and furrowing. Doesn't see a crop yet. Got to plant the seed. Doesn't see a crop yet. Sprouts come up. Doesn't see a crop yet. Plants grow. Doesn't see a crop yet. Some fruit starts forming. Some blossom. Doesn't see a crop yet. It's a long time before harvest. But he believes there will be a harvest one day. Timothy, it may not look like there's a harvest right now as I'm sitting chained like a criminal in prison. Might look like it's all failing crops. But a hardworking farmer believes what he can't see. He does a lot of work when he can't see any results yet. And you got to keep on working. Got to keep on running that race. Doesn't matter what results you see or don't see. You don't do it because of results. You do it because he called you. He equipped you. And so you're to keep on teaching. And so all of this, he says, reflect on what I'm saying. For the Lord will give you insight into these three visuals. But bottom line is this. Those three visuals I gave you, Timothy, are just to illustrate that you are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so that takes us to our first truth, where it says, remember. And I chose in all three truths to start it with remember, because Paul is using these words, reflect, remind, remember. It's as if he's just saying, come on, Timothy, don't forget this. So remember that grace equals strength to endure. You know, when you are exhausted, he is inexhaustible. Do you believe that? If you believe it, you'll just go to the ATM by faith and ask for a fresh withdrawal of strength to endure whatever suffering or whatever is going on in your life. And so grace is strength. It is. We have to understand the power of grace. And I don't know which visual. I want you to pick one of those visuals. Do you want to pick the soldier? Do you want to pick the athlete? Do you want to pick the farmer? Do you want to be that soldier that has undivided focus, or that athlete that's disciplined and plays by the rules, or that farmer that's going to work whether she sees the results or not? Which of those are you going to pick? And then which of them are you going to believe that his grace will be enough to strengthen you just for that? You know, I picked the undistracted soldier. I feel like the last 2 months have been probably the most challenging ever in my life, of things I can't even share with you. But, you know, this last week I got a call from where my mom was in a facility, and they said, you know, your mom is dying. You might want to come on home. So I flew home to North Carolina last week and was with her. And on Easter morning, she joined her Maker and was resurrected. Has the same resurrection day as her Savior. It was precious. But as you can imagine, you are, you know, you're distracted. You have, you know, and I'm just thinking, God, I can't get back there and teach. I don't have it in me. And he was saying, Julia, this, you can't teach what you haven't learned yourself. Are you going to believe that my strength is enough? Are you going to believe that the power of my grace is enough? And so this is your call. You get back there, and it's going to be therapy for you. It's going to be good for you. So I have to believe that his strength would be the power of his grace would be a strength. And you have to believe it too. And it's by faith we believe it, and then we just keep going, and then we watch him do it. And that's what it boils down to. So that's strength to endure. And then we have the second division, which is suffering for the gospel. And that starts in verse 8. It says, so how are you and I going to suffer for the gospel? The key is in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ. He's raised from the dead. Now bear that in mind, because his false teachers are saying there's no resurrection. No. He's raised from the dead. He's descended from David. This is my gospel. It's right there. That's the gospel. Remember Jesus. And so here it is. Remember Jesus. He's your reason for the strength to endure, Timothy. Don't get caught up in anything else. Just remember Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And remember, he was the ultimate soldier. He fought triumphantly and won the toughest battle that's ever been, the cosmic battle between evil and good. Remember him. Just fix your eyes. Follow him. Track with him. He was the perfect soldier. Remember Jesus. He was the perfect athlete. When God the Father gave the race that he had to run, he did it. He played by the rules. He fulfilled Scripture. He didn't not fulfill any of it. He played by all the rules. And he won the grueling race, and he got the crown of thorns that one day we're going to cast our crowns before him. He was the perfect athlete. And he was the perfect farmer. He became the seed that died and was put into the ground and was buried and rose again. And what a harvest is yet to come and has come over the last 2,000 years. Yes, remember Jesus in those visuals, Timothy. And remember that this is just your simple gospel. Don't complicate the gospel, Timothy. It's just about Jesus. It's about knowing whom you've believed. And so two facets to this gospel would then diffuse, evidently, a lot of the false teaching that was trying to creep in to the church in Ephesus. And the first part to the gospel is he was raised from the dead. In other words, he's fully God. He's fully God. Jesus said in John 10:17, no other man could ever say this. This is what Jesus said. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No other human being says, I'm going to die and I'll make myself resurrect again. But he's fully God. That's why he could say that. I'll lay down my life, but I'll take it up again. He's fully, fully God. Remember that about your Jesus. He's in control, Timothy. He's way above Nero. In the cosmic battle, you can't even see. He's been victorious and triumphant. Remember Jesus. He's raised from the dead. He's fully God. But then remember Jesus. He's descended from David. He's fully man. He's fully human. He's Messiah. You can trace him back through David's lineage, through the mother's line. He's fully man and he's fully God. That's the simple gospel. And sharing this gospel had brought much suffering into Paul's life. And he's saying it just might into yours too, Timothy. In the middle of verse 8 through 10, he says, yep, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. And therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, as you faithfully serve him and you endure as you suffer for the gospel, it's going to be costly, Timothy. Don't fall under any delusion. You know, I'm always amazed how, and I did it myself as a young believer or a new believer, when life started getting hard, I thought I was doing something wrong. Well, the battle's going to start raging once you turn to the Lord. You know, Satan didn't have to mess with you quite as much before you were the Lord's. He wasn't scared of you waking up in the morning. He is now. And so, if we're going to faithfully live lives for him, we have to expect hard times, hardship. And so he's saying, you know, get ready for it. And it may look like I'm on the losing deal, Timothy, as I'm in prison, but I'm not. I may be bound, but his word and his purposes aren't bound. God's word is very much alive and living and active. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, as the mighty fortress says. So there is no Nero that can stop what's going to happen, Timothy. There's no Antichrist that can stop what's going to happen. His word's going to do his work. So just join him in it. And therefore, that's why, Timothy, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation. Now, isn't that interesting, the elect? You see, sometimes we can erroneously think, well, if they're already elected, do we really have to do anything? Well, yeah, even the elect have to hear the gospel. You know, how can they call on or believe in the one they've never heard about? How can they hear unless somebody shares the gospel? Where are our beautiful feet to run the race of sharing the gospel? So he says in verses 11 through 13, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Well, we've had a couple of these trustworthy sayings. And of course, anytime you see that in scripture, it's letting you know, okay, this is a big time important truth. And commentaries have two different views on these sets of verses. So I'm going to give you both views, and both, I think, have validity to them. The first one is that the two ifs are more for believers, and they're more for true teachers of the word. In context, this was about teachers, so those true teachers of the word. And the last two ifs address if the false teachers look like they're winning. So stick with me. If you go with that view, it's saying, look, when teachers are true teachers and they'll be willing to die with him like I am, we can know we're going to live with him. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. And if we endure, we're going to reign with him. So though we might join him in his humiliation and his death and as chained as criminals and all of that, we're going to be resurrected. This isn't the real life. You know, the life is yet, that eternal life is yet. And here's the head has already risen. Jesus Christ has already risen. But the body one day is going to join the head. And so if we'll die with him, we can live with him. We'll resurrect with him and we'll be joined together. And so, but if there's teachers and people out there that disown him, they heard the truth, it was given to them, and they just turned apostate and they said, you know, we don't believe that. We don't believe in Jesus Christ was fully God, fully man, yada, yada. If they are going to disown him, Jesus himself said, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father. So if these teachers, if these unbelievers disown him, don't you be worried. It's not going to blow my plan. I'm still faithful. I'm still big enough. Wherever they're faithless, I will remain faithful. I'll be sure my word gets out. I'll be sure the elect hear the gospel. So don't you worry about it. So that's one view of those verses. The other view, when it says if we are faithless, then he will still remain faithful, for he can't disown himself, is the thought that there's a difference between throughout our whole life being atheistic or agnostic and absolutely disowning him every moment of our lives or going apostate. That's very different than having those odd times where we were faithless. those moments where we fell short, like how Peter denied Jesus Christ, or like how the disciples all deserted Jesus Christ. Those were faithless moments. And so some commentaries say that verse, what it means is in, you know, there's not this continual disowning that goes on in our lives, but we have a moment here and there where we were faithless, but he will remain faithful, for he can't disown himself. So both views, I think, are very powerful and necessary. But the bottom line is, Timothy, just remember who your Jesus is. Remember what he's done for you, and that will help you to run the race, to be faithful, to endure suffering for the gospel. So it leads us to our second truth, which is simply remember the gospel is Jesus. Just remember that, Timothy. The gospel is Jesus. If you had to explain the gospel, how would you do it? I think many people stay quiet and don't bother. They're shy. They're scared because they feel like they don't know the four spiritual laws well enough. Or they can't explain the doctrine of reconciliation and the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of propitiation. And so they just say, or they don't feel like they know enough verses. Is that you about the gospel? Or I think some get flustered. And they unknowingly draw a line in the sand, and they think they have to defend a certain creed, a certain denomination, a certain tradition, and they get very, you know, hypersensitive about it all and flustered. And then there are some that just get dogmatic. The moment they feel threatened that their Jesus is being threatened, that the gospel is being threatened, they just come at them with a us versus them attitude. And I'm here to tell you, we will never insult people into the kingdom of God. We will never badger people into the kingdom of God. The gospel is simply Jesus. Talk about him. Be brave just to talk about Jesus. Don't worry what you don't have fully under your belt yet. Just talk about Jesus. I will never forget when it dawned on me in Pentecost, Acts 2, chapter, verse 11. When they were able to speak in all those different languages so that everybody in Jerusalem could understand. Do you know how it's described in verse 11? It says, quote unquote, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongue. To share the gospel is to declare the wonders of Jesus Christ in your own tongue. Just with your own personality, with your own set of words and vocabulary. That's the gospel. Remember, the gospel is Jesus. Share Jesus. And then the third division is service to the master, verses 14 through 21. He says, keep reminding, there's that word, remember, reminding. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, only ruins those who listen. So keep reminding them of these trustworthy sayings. Keep reminding them of the sound pattern of teaching that I've given you. Keep reminding them that the gospel is Jesus, just to remember Jesus Christ. Keep reminding them so that these qualified and reliable teachers you're going to pass the baton to know where to put the focus. The focus is to be on Jesus Christ. Don't let them get caught up in all this godless chatter and these quarreling about words. Remind them. And then warn them before God about quarreling, about words, about immature word fights, about much ado, about nothing, about like those Stoics and Epicureans that Paul said. He said that they are ever listening to and ever talking about the latest religious fads, but never really growing, never really having the power that will change them. And the end goal is that they're just, it's no value. It's teaching that has no real value. It only ruins those who listen. And I was thinking, you know, when I think of it ruins those that listen, it's really truth decay. You know, when we just waste our time on insignificant things, when teachers in our churches ought to be teaching us some quality stuff that matures us and edifies us. If somebody gets up there and just does their, you know, just what tickles little itching ears, it's truth decay. And that's why I put that at the bottom of your handout. I don't know if I came up with it or I heard it. I honestly don't remember. I've had it in my mind for so long. But truth decay is where you're trading in truth, capital T, truth that's based on Jesus, for man's little truths, little t truths. you know, what they call truth. Well, you can have your truth, I have my truth, and we'll just, no, no, there's truth. And the word is the word of truth, and we're to correctly handle the word of truth. So I don't get to trade in for this quarreling about words. I don't get to, you know, listen to human wisdom and human thinking and then trying to find a verse that makes me okay with it. I always start with the scriptures. And then if I hear something out there, I run it through the full counsel of the word of God to find out if it has any weight or help to it. And it's amazing, isn't it, how in our country, in the world, we're more willing to listen to Darwinism on the origin of life than we are to listen Genesis through Revelation. It's amazing to me that we're more apt to listen to the world's view on sexuality or on marriage and divorce or on when life really begins as an embryo than we are to listen to the Word of God. So it doesn't matter the reasons they give you and how great they sound. This is truth. That is truth decay. And so we have to be careful. And that's why he says to him in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. Timothy, those false teachers, in contrast, they're teaching stuff that's of no value, that has no foundation. It's only going to lead to ruin. And they're not even shameful about it. They're not even blushing about it. They're perfectly fine with it. Just the opposite for you, Timothy. Present yourself to God. You want to stay on track. You want to make sure you're in the right vein of teaching. Present yourself regularly to God. Get his approval and be a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Now, it's interesting, that word ashamed, this is the fifth time it's in the letter thus far. I think it points to the fact that Timothy was perhaps wrestling with being ashamed of the gospel, not because he was ultimately ashamed of it, because I think the persecution had heated up. He was scared of it. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 8, Paul directly says to him, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. And so he's saying, far from that, I'm going to give you another visual, Timothy. It's of a workman. You're going to see workmen everywhere throughout your life. I want you to have this visual of a workman. Now, this workman that you're to be, Timothy, is to correctly handle. And the Greek in that is to cut straight. You're to be a teacher who cuts straight the word of God. You don't add to it. You don't delete from it. You're just like a farmer who furrows straight rows. And you're to be like a bricklayer who lays bricks straight. And so you're to be a workman who builds with a plumb line, a straight line of scripture. It's perfectly aligned. And at the end of each teaching, Timothy, why don't you be a workman who checks in with the boss? Ask him how he liked what you just taught. And no matter how much suffering you get from it and how much flack you get back from it, you check in with that audience of one and say, were you okay with it even though they weren't? Were you okay with it? And then you get the nod of the approval from the building inspector, no matter what is going on. And it's interesting, Chuck Swindoll said, you know, the challenge with being a teacher of the word is that Sundays just keep coming. And I was thinking, yeah, the challenge of being a director of WBS is Wednesdays just keep coming. Doesn't matter if mommies die, Wednesdays keep coming. And so, but you know, one of the things that I want you to know is that way before I ever teach to you, I've had him teach to me. I have him inspect me with the things that I'm going to teach to you. And, you know, I was saying at the table I was just sitting at that one of the greatest gifts in doing what I do, because I'm petrified to be in front of people. I know you don't believe that. But I don't like to be up front. And the only way I get up here is because I trust that he's given me the spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline, not timidity. But I can't bank on the fullness of the Holy Spirit if I don't keep short accounts with my sin. I got to be sure that things are right. So in my marriage, if something's wrong between Joe and me, Joe doesn't have to own his part. I own my part with Jesus Christ, because I don't want to get up here without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And when my children were in the home, people say, boy, isn't that taking away so much from your children teaching? Far from it. Because I didn't have to wait till my kids got their acts together to be the mom that made my chest stick out. I just needed my walk with the Lord right, regardless of where my children were. And so this call has been incredible blessing in my life, though it is endurance. And workmen need to show up before Jesus Christ, especially those that teach the word, and say, Where am I? How are things? Did I teach what you wanted taught? And I think it's dangerous when workmen quit showing up for the boss to inspect. I think that's why our nation is where it is. We started out so great 200 years ago, but workmen quit showing up and asking God, the boss, how are we doing? I think of Harvard University that started out as an institution, very Christian university. How has it ended up where it is? I mean, there's some great things about Harvard, don't hear me wrong, but it's not a Christ-centered university anymore. You know why? Some workmen quit checking in and getting approval from their building inspector, God. So he says, he goes on, he says in verses 16 through 18, avoid godless chatter. Just avoid it. Because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. And among them, here's two of them you got to get out of there, Timothy, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. And they say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So unlike you who are to be a workman approved by God, here are these two workmen who are ungodly workmen. They're not approved by God. And they just go on with this godless chatter, just nonstop teaching based on just human opinion, human thoughts. And if you let that go on in your church, Timothy, it's going to be gangrene to that church. It's going to be a cancer in that church. There's going to be an amputation that needs to take place. You got to amputate Hymenaeus and Philetus. These are two false teachers that were evidently teaching in Ephesus. And he says you got to do it because they can't go on teaching error about the resurrection. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And we're going to join him one day. So whatever erroneous version they're teaching about it, they got to get out. That's key to the doctrine of salvation. That's key to the gospel. But he says, amid all of that, as you've got to go do that hard work and tell them they need to leave, rest in this, Timothy, verse 19, that God's solid foundation stands firm. It's sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So here's even another visual of a firm foundation. We sang about this morning, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. And so there's this firm foundation. And it may not feel firm to you, Timothy. It may not feel firm to you as I'm in prison, chained like a criminal. But it's still firm. The Lord knows who are his. He knows I'm in this prison. He knows what you're facing. The Lord knows who are his. God is not up in heaven, Timothy, biting his nails and going, oh, no, you know, Paul's in prison. He's on top of this. He's sovereign. He's got it under control. There's a firm foundation. You just keep building on that firm foundation. And when those false teachers mess with that foundation, Timothy, they're messing with him. So you just know that. But everyone, God's not fooled by their hypocrisy. Because everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn from wickedness. And then he goes on and he has this visual of a house. See, it's interesting. Visual of a workman who's building on a visual foundation. And then the visual of a house that's finally being built. And it's furnished. And it says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. And if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now, again, he's in the context, this is to teachers, and this is about serving our Lord as teachers. That's what the context is. We can certainly draw upon it as women. But pardon the crude example, but it's one that Chuck Swindoll used, and I thought it was the best that I heard. Is that back in that day, there was not plumbing. And so in a house, you'd have pots for cooking, and then you had something called a chamber pot. And Paul is basically saying, one is for more noble purposes, and one is, you know, kind of for shameful purposes. And yet, if a man will come to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ initially, and then a teacher comes continually, he can take what used to be a chamber pot full of filth and stench, foulness. He can so scour it and cleanse it and transform it that it actually can be useful for the master to serve delicious meals and feasts for the saints. That's the kind of cleansing he can do. But we, yes, he's done the work, but we have to Come to him for that cleansing. And when we do that initial cleansing of salvation, but then the ongoing cleansing throughout every day of our life, then we're an instrument made ready for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And so our third truth is, remember, Timothy, cleansing is a prerequisite for serving your master. Cleansing is a prerequisite for serving your master. So from what do you need to ask him to cleanse you even now? You know, how's your tongue been used recently? Or where have you shown spiritual one-upsmanship to somebody? Or where did you not tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You know, we as leaders, when we meet the hour before class, part of our prayer time, we have confession. And we do public confession. Because I believe firmly that we need to make sure that we've confessed all our sins before we walk out and touch any of his work out here that happens on Wednesday mornings. And so we need to remember to be used. We need that cleansing of God. Well, I opened with Coach Albert putting on Ronaldo Cristiano's shirt and just saying, go on, Albert, show them how it's done. And I feel like Paul's been saying, go on, Timothy, show them how it's done. Don't settle for the bench. Don't let your timidity plop you down on the bench. You get in that race. You keep running that race of teaching. You pass the baton on to a few other people. Timothy, pick whether you want to remember the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, the workman, but you keep running your race. You be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I feel like Timothy is turning around, passing the baton to you and me, and he's saying, okay, go on, old WBSers, show them how it's done. Don't park on that bench any longer. And you are clothed in Christ Jesus, and you can be strong in the grace that's in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are more than enough. We thank you that in our weakness is your strength. We thank you that you endured it all for us, and you allow us to taste in a very small portion of that endurance. Thank you that each woman here can claim today, to live through today, that she can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.